As they go, why don't you take out your bulletin, if you would, where you're seated. If you have a Bible, we will end up in a couple of passages in Matthew this morning. I'd like to give conclusion to this series from late August that we had launched, going back to the basics. We've talked about some of what I perceive to be the essentials of the Christian life, essential ingredients of our daily walk with God. And my attempt has always been to be clear and simple and practical. I hope that in some form or fashion, as we've sought to simplify, to restate what are those basic emphases of the faith, that has been your experience. Three dimensions of the Christian life: beliefs, actions, and the environment in which we grow. We've talked about basic doctrines. We've talked about some of the simple skills, if we could use that analogy of walking with Christ, the step-by-step process of growth. And we've looked at some of the social structures, the environment in which we grow, as God has determined. In your notes there, you'll notice the three, and I just want to recap, just touch on a few thoughts from each of those three, and then let's look at some application for ourselves this morning. Talked about the basic truths of the faith. There are several of them. We started with the doctrine of God. Asked the question, who exactly is God? How do we know God? What is God like? He's not like us. In fact, we're like him in some respects, but he's much more than a man could ever be. The triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've wrestled with that mystery as God has revealed himself. And that's the second thing you'll notice there, the basic truth of revelation. How do we know about God? Well, we learn about God in his world by creation. And as we examine, as we study, as we observe creation, we can draw inference, ideas about who God is, his divine attributes, we're told in Romans chapter 1. His nature and his power are revealed, as well as the perfection, the order within creation. We know God through his world, but we also know him through his word, the word of God. And the ultimate revelation of God, Jesus, the living word, the word made flesh. We celebrate at Christmas the incarnation, who is the final word that the book of Hebrews tells us God has spoken ultimately and most clearly through his Son, the living word, the revelation of God. We talked about human nature as a basic emphasis or understanding, a truth of our Christian faith. If you wrongly perceive how humans are wired, you're up for all kinds of frustration and disappointments. However, if you can perceive, as Scripture reveals it, that we are created in God's image yet fallen, and because of that, the contamination of sin has infiltrated everything in this life to the point where there's something wrong with everything. Now, everything is not wrong. There's much good to be celebrated in life, isn't there? But the fact of the matter is that everything has been touched by that contaminant sin. So there is, in some respects, something wrong, something askew, out of line with everything in the created order, that because of sin, humans included. However, man is not only fallen, though he was made perfect in the image, the reflection of the likeness of God, he is also redeemable. God has determined that he's worth redeeming, fixing. He's sought to bring us back to himself. And so we begin with the first step in the spiritual process, which is understanding the gospel, the revelation of God, that message of salvation, where we take a step and come to Christ, or actually he presents himself to us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. This message is so powerful, it can save. And Paul says, who? Anyone who believes. You say, well, I know somebody who'll never become a Christian. Well, you haven't discovered the power of the gospel, have you? Because that message is so powerful, it can penetrate the hardest heart and even save. someone that you and I would deem beyond repair, unreachable. No, the power of God could save anyone if they would simply accept, believe the truth of the message, who God is and what He's done for them in Jesus Christ. God came to the earth. He came to His own, John tells us, and His own did not receive Him. The Jewish nation as a whole rejected Him politically as their Messiah, their Savior. But to as many as received Him, God granted them the right to become His children. As Bill mentioned, He adopted them. He adopts us into His family. The gospel, salvation. It's the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that free gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We spent a little time in 1 John 5, if you recall that passage. You don't need to go there. John, as he summarizes and begins to wrap up his letter, verse 11, he says this. Now, this is the testimony. Here it is. This is the zinger. This is going to bring it all together. It's what you need to know. God has given us eternal life. It's a gift. Remember, not by works, so that no one can boast, but by grace. And this life, John writes, is in who? It's in a Son, Jesus Christ. John writes, he who has the Son, what else does he have? By nature of having Christ, he possesses all that Christ offers, eternal life. However, he who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. A Christian is someone who has simply accepted Christ, forgiveness of sins that He offers, the renewal of His Spirit, and eternal life. That simple free gift, free to all. But whoever rejects the Son rejects with Him all that God offers through Christ, eternal life. And He says, I write these things to you who believe so that you might know. You who believe in the name of the Son of God. How many believers do we have this morning? Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Do you hold on to your hope in Jesus Christ? He said, I'm writing this so that you can know that you have eternal life. Occasionally, it is given to me as a pastor the assignment to sit down with someone who is in their last stages of life. Sometimes last days, maybe even final hour. And it is always a prerogative, it's a priority for me to review this simple, basic fact, as it is stated by John, so that person in departing this world can know that they have eternal life. They say that no one is a prophet in his own home. I had a chance to sit down with my own mother this past week and review some simple, basic spiritual things and was encouraged by the affirmation of faith I suspected and knew was there. But just as I think is important to do, just to say that you can know for sure. You can celebrate ahead of time. Life with God, eternity. And that by virtue of what Jesus has done. The gospel of God. It's that kind of power that God promotes. He offers humanity, you and I. From that first step of affirming our faith in Christ and receiving what we call assurance of salvation, and we looked at the doctrine of eternal security, which I'm going to argue, I believe you can know at that point that you are saved eternally. Otherwise, it couldn't be called eternal life. It would be temporal, and God gives you something that's eternal, never fades or perishes. From that first step, then, God invites you to go on and to walk with Him all the days of your life. And so we carried that analogy in this second aspect of basic things, the basic steps or skills. And we talked about not only being saved, but being sanctified. Remember, we used the word to approximate that, saintified, and what that entitles. I suggested that the key to the process of being saintified, perfected, to growing to maturity, is the Holy Spirit. In fact, I can't find another key to the Christian life in Scripture. I believe there is only one key to the spiritual life. It's the Spirit. However, we saw that the Spirit, as He works in and through us, uses the resources God provides. His Word, and prayer, Christian fellowship, encouragement, nurture, as tools, so to speak, resources that promote spiritual growth. And that towards God's ideal of transforming us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, into the same image of God's Son, from glory to glory, and that by the Spirit. And so we're told in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit so that we do not carry out the desires of the sinful nature. Going back to some of those basic truths about our humanity, previously stated that there is such a thing as the natural tendency towards sin, which you and I, when left to ourselves, naturally do. We sin. But God has not left us to ourselves. He's vested much in you and I via His Spirit. Because we've been made alive, Paul goes on in Galatians 5:25, by the Spirit. Now we need to keep in step, in cadence. He's moving, it's dynamic, and God has called you and I to walk daily with Him. Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, we talked about that ministry. Ongoing dependence on God. Like the sail and the wind, you remember, like the driver and the steering wheel, as we defer to Him on a daily basis and invite Him to empower and direct, to fill our lives. The process of living as Christians. The fruits that I suggested of the process, what we should be looking for, evidences of God's work in our life. I would suggest in a couple of planes, first of all, in terms of character development, the fruits of the Spirit we saw. Remember there from Galatians, again, chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those virtues of Christ, great description, that list of 9 characteristics or qualities of Christ, replicated in me via the Holy Spirit. But also, I would suggest, and we looked at the idea of contributing a fruit in terms of my works, my life. We've got an example of that to a great degree in the life of the Trotts this morning. As because of what God has done in them, they are desirous to share that with others. And the fruits of that life is now bearing fruit. It's impacting, it's changing lives, not just in Argentina. Or in Chicago, where David's from, but all the way across the earth. At this point, even in their absence in the country of Angola. My contribution to the world, in terms of what I offer others, service, outreach, ministry, evangelism, fruits. Glorification, not yet. We really didn't touch much on that because that's yet to be seen. What God will do in and through us in eternity. And yet Scripture has something to say about that which lies beyond. And that final stage of the process, this walk with God, which will ultimately be perfected, not here on earth, but in eternity. And finally, the basic social institutes. We looked at what I suggested is the structure that God has designed. Remember, God is not a God of disorder. Although you and I might be disorganized, there should not be chaos or confusion in regards to our Christian experience. Although from time to time there is. God is not that kind of a God. He's very organized, if you haven't noticed. He has things fairly well thought out. There's a process, in fact, a time for all things in every season, as the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. And within that order, we looked at what we called social order and 3 institutes where God has determined a leadership structure as well as submission to authority, followership, the family, the nation, and the church. And in that, we looked at the home as that social structure into which everyone from God's design would be born. That's His ideal. That no one would be born outside of social order, community, a family, as we call it. Psalm 68:6, God sets the lonely in families. He did so on purpose. That was His design. The foundation of which is marriage, as we reviewed that just a few weeks ago, that one flesh union that ultimately reflects the image of God. In fact, he stakes his reputation on marriage. It is that significant to him and should be to us. And out of which ideally will come children, family, where that husband and wife suddenly are converted to parents. So much more now, they become responsible for a generation. In fact, for a time that they will not see. As guardians, and governors, and guides of those little lives. Where they protect and connect and instruct and correct that ensuing generation. Family. And children, their responsibility to grow in obedience and character and responsibility as they develop within the home. It's that initial place, we said, where children learn values and life skills, much of which will carry them throughout the rest of their lives. We looked at a second social structure, the church, the family of God, that extended family of families, which exists primarily to disciple the nations, the Great Commission, and to help believers mature in Christ-likeness. I suggested the need for balance in our church and every church. Remember the two oars of the Christian life? You need to receive within a congregational setting, but you also need to give. Growth on one arm and service on the other. And when I receive and give within the context of the church, boy, I can guarantee you're going to go somewhere, spiritually speaking. You can assume that you will develop to maturity. The reason many don't is because they're only using one oar. Maybe they're sitting but not serving. So they're receiving. You know what happens if you only eat and don't exercise? This time of year, anybody having an issue with that? Not you will. Give it another week or two after Christmas. Too much eating and not enough exercising. Spiritually speaking, I think we've got an issue there as Christians, especially in the United States, where we receive more than we give. And that's an unfortunate reality, isn't it? We need both. We need to grow and we need to serve. What happens if you only serve and never receive? What happens if you only work and never eat? Well, I got deadlines. I got all kinds of things. Imagine how much you could get done if you didn't sleep. Anybody have a spouse that kind of runs in that, operates in that mode? Hey, you better rest and you better rejuvenate. You've got to eat something here because you're going to burn out. And I've met, and so have you, Christians who aren't receiving. They're malnutritioned because, in fact, they're doing too much and not taking time, slowing down. As Jesus frequently would have to stop things with his disciples and say, let's get out of here. Let's pull aside for a while and rest. Let's go get something to eat. Let's break away from the crowd and just spend some downtime. You need both, don't you? As a church, as Christians within the social context of the church. And we talked about that. We also looked at the nation as a third institution. That which is ordained of God. Governing authorities, we're told, have been vested with God's authority. And they have a place. They are God's servants to do you good, we saw. But they are also there to restrain and punish evil. And that you and I as Christians owe allegiance, owe respect, submission to the governing authorities as well as those authorities in the church and in the home. Wow, basic truths, basic steps, basic social structures. I want to leave it this morning as we kind of cap off this set of the series from the last number of months on your lap. I'm going to throw the ball to you. It's in your court here. It's up to you to dribble. And I want to finish with a focus on personal responsibility. Just two passages in Scripture from the book of Matthew, if you have your Bible. Let's finish up here today. Matthew 13. Familiar passage, one of our favorites as far as the parables go. The sower and the seed. You could probably restate it from memory, fairly close to the text. Farmer went out to sow a seed, Matthew 13, verse 3. He was scattering the seed. Some fell upon where? The path. If you don't have that underlined, you might want to underline it. He's going to give us four different things, variables. You're going to fit in one of the four. Find yourself in the parable. Some seed fell upon the path. Birds came and they ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. It was warm. But when the sun came up, it got too warm. The plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, thorny ground, which grew up and choked the plants. And finally, verse 8, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop. 160-30, not the same crop. According to your faith, be it done unto you, Jesus said. Each one should use whatever gift he has been given according to his faith. There's a variance here. We need to allow for variety, don't we? Instead of assuming that everybody should be of a certain degree. No, we're all in different places. Variety was seen there. 160-30, that what was sown. Verse 9, he who has ears, what else are ears used for? Some of you are collecting wax. Those of you with glasses, tragic, wouldn't it, with no ears? Try to keep those things on your head. A few of you, maybe the advantage of a windbreak, windy days, size of ears that you are carrying. Those who have ears, Jesus said, listen up. Don't miss. Well, they did miss. In fact, the disciples themselves had to pull them aside later and say, hang on a second, Lord. We didn't get this. Fortunately, Matthew records that conversation a little farther on in 13. Jesus says, I'll tell you what, let me explain what I meant by that little story. It was an analogy, wasn't it? He was using things in metaphoric fashion to symbolize something more even substantial than fields and seeds. And he tells us, the sower is the Son of Man. He said, the seed is the Word of God. The field is the world. But what about the variables? See, you got the same sower, you got the same seed, you got the same environment in which it was sown. The only thing that varies are the four soils. Well, he said the first one. In fact, he said it far more substantially than I could. Verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown where? Aha. The four soils represent four types of hearts, don't they? Which of the four most approximates your heart this morning? Well, he says there are some people, their hearts are impenetrable. It's like rocky paths or soil that beat down. The seed doesn't even penetrate. Bounces right off. I would suspect we have no one like that in this crowd this morning. I don't see any rocky, or I don't see any hard pan soil out there. I really believe you're here because you want to be this morning. Just for the sake of argument, let's set that one aside. What about the second? The seed that was sown along rocky, verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. He likes what he hears. Hey, this is good stuff, isn't it, Pastor? Yep. But in contrast, we've got a problem here. Verse 21. This is a superficial heart. It's very shallow. There's really very little substance there. Because he has no root. He lasts only a short time. Hey, Have you seen so-and-so? I've seen them for, they were here for a while. Rocky soil. It's a sad reality, isn't it? But true. Many hearts, many lives. You see, because of troubles and persecutions, we haven't got a lot of persecution, but plenty of hassles. It's snowing out this morning. It's just a little cold for me to get to church. And you come up with your list. I'll come up with mine. We've all got reasons why we won't be there. In fact, Jesus, he specializes in this group. He tells a parable about the people who are invited to the banquet. Remember the variety of excuses? And the master, boy, he let none of them off the hook. Said, poor excuse. That's what they told you? They couldn't come? They've really misjudged. They've poorly evaluated the value of what I offer them. And they will not have a part in my kingdom. Wow. Well, they had oxen to attend to, and they had fields to go and inspect, and someone was married and needed to tend to family matters. And they disqualified themselves from participation in the kingdom. Let's get on to the next one, because I perceive that most Christians, and I'm going to use the word Christian, I think we're getting a sense of where Christians could be, tend to fall into the next category. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. He's in church. She's in church. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of, let's call it materialism, choke it. They make it unfruitful. You know what? It grows in their life. There's something there. But there's no 30, 60, or 100-fold. I think I would speculate, if we could use a little license here in interpreting, that these people could be considered Christians. They're just unfruitful. Well, they're not the shallow heart from the rocky soil. Who are they? I call these people the cluttered hearts. They just got so many things going on. It's just life is just too busy at this moment. I appreciate the invite. That's a great, but to be honest with you, that kind of sounds like Americans to me. I don't know about you. That's probably the most familiar message I catch when I'm throwing an invite to something or someone or an opportunity that, boy, I'd love to do that, Pastor. My life is just so cluttered. So much going on. I just don't have the time. I can't be there because of this and that and the other. And you know what? I happen to believe that person's on his way to heaven, or she or he, but she won't have any fruit to show. You're going to show up empty-handed, and God's going to say, you're kidding. I did so much for you. I gave you so much. I put in your hands so many opportunities. Well, it's just that, you know, I had so many things going on. You'll step across the line, as Paul says, but as passing through fire, burnout, wood, hay, and stubble, nothing substantial to show for those years as a Christian. The good news is there's a fourth option for you and I this morning. It's the fourth soil, isn't it? It's the good heart, the one who received the seed that fell on good soil, fertile heart. It's a man who hears the word. He gets it. She gets it. I understand what God's asking here. My job as a pastor, I think, is to clarify. It's to keep it simple, stupid, right? Make sure that what we see here is clearly iterated, understood, with an application, with something practical that you and I can apply. He understands it and produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times. What a sow. Back to the basics, Bethel Gilead. The essentials of the Christian life, I spelled out for you this past few months what I perceive to be three elements or aspects of Christianity that affect you and me in every respect. My encouragement to you is, let's simplify. Let's get back to some of these essentials in our lives. How do we do that? Well, I've suggested three words there in application this morning to do that. First of all, I think you have to stop. You've got to stop. You've got to slow way down. You know what? If you don't stop, sooner or later, God will stop you. I think it was Lily Tomlin who said that death is God's way of telling us to slow down. You ever heard that? But before death, I think there's all kinds of things that come into our lives that perhaps are ordained of God, allowed by God, or even designed to stop you, to stop me from continuing as we are going. As you do that, you need to assess, who am I? Why am I here? What am I about? And how does God fit? Is he the primary piece of the puzzle here? Or is he supplemental? He's kind of like a spare tire. I'll pull him from the trunk when I need him. Until then, out of sight. He's back in the trunk. Do some assessment. And here's a word that is easy to say and hard to do. Simplify. What could you do and what could I do in 2011 to simplify our lives? Well, how about subtracting instead of adding? Bad time of year to do that, isn't it? We're just about to put out our Christmas list of all the things we want to get. Well, why don't you reverse Christmas this year and do more giving than getting? I wonder what you got that someone else could use. Maybe you've got two or three that you don't need, where someone else has none. Why not do some subtracting instead of adding? Maybe it's time to say no to this or that. And I think in good conscience you can say no to the pastor and some of the things that we offer as a congregation. If you know where your gift is and what your part is, which oar you're rowing, where you're serving, boy, in good faith, you can say, boy, I'd love to do that. Pastor can't do it. Thanks for the invite. Hey, that looks like a good program. I'd love to be in this musical, but no, here's where I'm serving. This is my, and you do so with our blessing. Subtract, slow down. Has to do with pace, doesn't it? Rhythm. And then finally, stay the course. Get on center and work at staying there. There's so many things that will pull you into the ditch or me into the ditch if we allow them. Pretty soon we get stretched too thin, don't we? Again, we're back where we started. Jesus, as he closes the Beatitudes, he says, now whoever hears my words and puts them into practice. Remember? He's like a wise man. That guy's got it together. He was thinking. Do you know why? Because the wise man builds his house where? On a solid foundation. He's got a great foundation. But the foolish man builds his house haphazardly. Wherever. Oh, that'll be fine. It's a neat place right next to the sea. Sandy soil. Good view. But what that person doesn't realize, Jesus says, is there are storms brewing. Storms of life, and you cannot insulate yourself from some of the most powerful tests and challenges that all of you, myself included, will face. And he says at that time it will be obvious who is wise and who is foolish. Based on what? Based on my words. The instructions I gave, Jesus said, and those who took them to heart, like that good soil, and they practiced what I preached, as opposed to those who, they were there, they heard his word, but they didn't do anything about what he said. Which soil represents your life this morning? I'd like to exclude you from the hard. I think you're here because you want to be. You're interested in the things of God. I would hope that we don't have any rocky soil, superficial people here this morning. I would wonder if we have any people whose lives are cluttered. You're overextended. There's just too many things happening. And one of the first things to get weeded out is God. What you know God would rather you do. Take a little time this morning to pray. Perhaps go through that daily discipline and devotion. Now, I'm going to have to set that aside because I'm on the run here. Well, I'd like to be at that program or church, but you know what? Maybe it's time to simplify if that's the case. Subtract. Slow down. Stay centered. Wise and foolish. The foundation was the difference, wasn't it? And that is basic. The first thing you build when you build a house is they've got to survey and dig out that foundation. Everything else is determined by the strength of the foundation, the fundamentals, the fundament, the basics. Lord, I thank you that you're working with us. All of us are in process. And I thank you that there's so much that we have yet to learn. and it is sometimes even overwhelming because we know ourselves too well. And admittedly, Lord, we cannot live up to the standards to which you've called us. But as we've studied, Lord, we affirm you have given us great resources, the Spirit Himself, who by His power and through faith can work from within and activate faith within us, obedience, and through your word and in prayer and through the help and encouragement of others, boy, we can see fruit developing, growing in us. Keep us centered on the basics, Lord. We can't get beyond them. We dare not ever presume that we don't need these basic, fundamental, essential elements of our faith, both in terms of doctrine as well as those simple steps and skills repeated day in and day out, as well as the structure in which you've placed us, homes, church, the nation. My prayer is for myself, and I pray for each one, that as a result, our fruit would last 30, 60, 100-fold.